All right. So tonight we come into the last lesson in the book of Judges. So if you turn to Judges chapter 19, and we're going to look at three chapters tonight, 19, 20, and 21. You say, wow, three chapters? Yes, because they'll go together, those three chapters. And tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's very disturbing, but it's in the Word of God, and we need to look at it. So tonight we're going to look at when sin goes unchecked. Look in Judges chapter 19, verse 1. So we're going to look at Judges 19, verse 1 tonight. And we go to dissect chapter 19, 20, and 21. And next week, Lord willing, we will pick up on the book of Ruth. So it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, and took to him a concubine of Bethlehem, Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We can open, we can read it, we can study, and Lord, we can even make application out of it, Lord. And I just pray tonight, give us something we can take home, we can live it, so we can glorify your name even more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at these three chapters. And I said last week, I said that it is amazing how when you go to the book of Judges, it is an interesting book, because all the way until these chapters, you see that the Lord saying, the Bible saying that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's pretty much what we see. And what we see in those chapters is that Judges, the children of Israel will leave the Lord, will go and live like the people of the land and do wickedness. And when in their wickedness, they will cry out to God. I mean, they sin against God tremendously. And what happened there was that they're being oppressed by the people of the land. And because they're being oppressed, they've come to the end of themselves and they ask the Lord to forgive them. And the Lord will send a judge. These judges not like the judges of today that we look at them. They have like a cape and they sit in some court somewhere. That's not the type of judges that the Bible is talking about here. So these judges were kind of protectors, so to speak. They were ruled for those years. And as long as that judge was alive, the children of Israel was okay. Until the judge died, and they will go back to the same cycle. I say many times that that's the way some Christians are. They fall in the ways of sin, and they make a mess out of their life, and then they repent of their sin, and they come to church for a little while, and they're there for a little while, then they go back to the same cycle again. They make another mess, and they go back, and they continue doing that. And when we live like that, we never have really victory in our Christian life. Because if we live in the middle of the fence, and I say, today I'm gonna try to stay in the middle. Listen, if you walk in the fence, you're either going to fall to one side or the other. You can't keep up walking in the fence. You're going to fall. So the children of Israel did that. But when we come to these chapters right here, God gave us a glimpse at the wickedness of the people. When we say the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, God's going to show us the evil right now in this chapter. All right? That's why some people say, I don't understand why this chapter is in the Bible. Oh, I understand why it's in the Bible. All right? And when we begin to read this, you're going to say, wow. But look at this. These chapters teach us sin escalates. When sin goes unchecked, only escalates, creating great damage. As we read these chapters, we see how personal sin escalates into the sinful behavior of a city, which escalates into a sinful behavior of a tribe, which escalates into a sinful behavior of a nation, and it leads to genocide. That's what happens here in these chapters. So, to say that the moral climate of the Western culture has changed significantly, in our lifetime is to say the least. We understand. If you look at the condition of our nation, even the world, we can say morality is gone, out the door. If you look back like 10, 20 years ago and look at it today, you say, what happened? You know what? When you open the gates and let sin in, and the gate's still open, all kind of sin keeps flowing in. It doesn't stop. And that's what we live in today. That's what happened in the book of Judges right here. When you open the floodgates, everything comes right in. Now, let me put it this way. Let's say you have a big river, and that river is full. That river is began to expand itself. You say, all right, we're going to open the floodgate so we don't see no floods going to the land. We're going to open the floodgate. When you open that floodgate, trees are coming, roots are coming, rocks, everything goes down. The same thing is sin. When we Christians, we open the floodgate or the gates of sin, is no saying, when I'm going to stop, it just keeps going. This is what happens here. So to say that the moral, like I say, even today, that time morality is gone. Today in our world, morality is gone. So today we live in an era where moral absolutes are considered part of the past. Listen. There was a day that you didn't dare curse an older person. You wouldn't dare say anything bad in front of a lady. There was a day you just didn't say that. You didn't speak that way. There was a day that you would walk, help a lady in a grocery store, an older lady. You will open the door for a person, let the person go in. You wouldn't just walk in the store and shut the door and didn't care if the door hit somebody in the nose or in the face. You would just stay there, open the door, and the person walk in, and the person would say, it was a day that's the way life was for all of us. Today, we just don't care. Morality is gone. A person is here cursing life and everything else, using words that I don't even know how to say it, in front of anybody, of a child, of a woman, anybody. And if you turn around and say, could you please change the way you're talking, they get mad at you. I was in a restaurant with my wife, not far from here, and this couple sitting in there, and they were going at it. They were going at it, and I had it. So I look at him, I said to the lady, because she was the worst, I said, could you please talk softer so I don't want to hear all the garbage that's coming out of your mouth? I'm came here to have dinner. Could you please change the... She looks at me and she said, what's the matter with you? This is America. And I said, lady, you know what you need? You just need a bar of soap in your mouth. You need a metal brush and just wash your mouth, because your mouth is like a septic tank. I thought the guy was going to do something, going to get up and be mad. He didn't. He looked at her and he agreed with me. But that's the stage of our society. We came to a point, we're so desensitized that it's like normal. And you say, what's wrong with you? That's what the way everybody speaks. No, it's not true. Some people don't speak that way. Listen, even to this day, I am 54. My mom is 76. I don't say anything in front of my mother. I don't speak that way, but we just don't. She's still my mother. That's the way I was raised. But morality is out the door. So that's what we see right here as well. So such errors is our error, right? The last chapter of the book of Judges seemed strangely out of place. The last judge mentioned in the book of Judges is Samson. We just look at his life. A story is told in Judges 13 to 16, chapter 13 to 16. But here are four more chapters following his story. These last chapters of Judges are a departure from the early narrative structure of the book. So the first 16 chapters give us a bird's eye view of things. A regular... In times right here, we read the people did evil, like I said, in the sight of the Lord. But now God allows us to look into this chapter and see what kind of evil is going on. So let's look at this from several points tonight about this chapters. So let's look at point number one. We see perversion in the lands. Look what it says. Let's look at chapter 19. The chapter 19 of the book of Judges begins with the story of a gang rape of a woman by a group of men in the city of Gibeah, in the tribal area of Benjamin. So the backstory starts with a Levite, a priest, the hill country of Ephraim, seeking to regain custody of a runaway concubine. So let's look at these chapters. Look at verse 2. We already read verse 1, and look at verse 2. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him into her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah, and it was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and unto bring her again, saying his servant with him, and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. So while we are not told, and we cannot be certain of a number of the Old Testament scholars believe that the Levite of the current story is Jonathan here, the grandson of Moses, and the Levite of the previous two chapters, the Levite of the previous two chapters is Jonathan, the son of the grandson of Moses, and the Levite of this previous two chapters, this Levite's concubine was unfaithful to him and runs back home to her father's house. So we see right here, a concubine is not literally his wife. I'm going to explain what a concubine is, but she's unfaithful to him, and she runs away, and she goes to go her father's house. No, he goes after her. That's what we see in these chapters here. So, now, a concubine was a woman, often a servant or a slave, with whom a man had regular sexual relations, but to whom he was not legally married to. A concubine did not have the rights of a wife, and a concubine's children were not right heirs or heirs of the person, or if that man, whatever he had, would not go to them. So even if a husband treated a concubine as a wife, she had virtually no legal rights, and her future and her future and that of any of her children were often belonged to the real wife of that guy. So let's put it like this. So I was married with my wife, and I had a concubine. If that concubine had children that from me, literally, that children didn't belong to her. It was to my wife. That happened to Abraham, remember? And many others in the Bible. The concubine had no rights, even though she lived there. And some of them would like them so much, would call them their wives, but they were not. But this was done in the Old Testament. So concubines were something that were very popular in those days. So while God never sanctioned, God didn't approve this, don't want to say like, oh, I'm going to get myself a concubine. No. God didn't approve this stuff. People just did it. So four months after she runs away, the Levites travel to Bethlehem, this Levi, where he initiated reconciliation with her, with his concubine. So what we see right here, letter A, a land that forgot hospitality. So he goes and grabs her so he can go back. Let's look at verse 10, what it says right now. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed and came over against Jabesh, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jabesh, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn unto this city of the Jezebites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside either unto the city of a stranger that is now the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto this, he said, I don't want to stay here. We're going to a city. The city that the Bible talks about is in Bethlehem, Judah. As in Benjamin. So they're going there. So they need to find a place for the night. Interesting here that hospitality was a very big thing in those days. But we're going to see something here. During the period of Judges, it was dangerous to travel in the daytime, even more at night. Those were dangerous times. So the Levite didn't want to stay in Jerusalem because it was in the hands of the pagan Jezebites. So he pressed on 4 miles to Gibeah so he could be with his own people. But the men of Gibeah turned out to be wicked and as the heathen around them. So he thought, I'm going to lodge with my own people. He was in for a surprise. And the Bible describes about what kind of surprise he's going to have here. So he has to begin with nobody in Gibeah came to open the visit. What did they do those days were like this? They'll come to the center of town and they will wait there. And somebody in town will come and accommodate them for the night. They will show hospitality. Hospitality is not very common in America these days. A lot of people are not very hospitable. Especially here in the Northeast. They're not very hospitable. In the South, you see people are more hospitable. They're more kind. I don't know why. But I noticed that. When I go South, I come North, I see a big difference the way people are. I'm not saying that you're not hospitable, but many people are very hospitable. You ever knock on somebody's door and they only open about this much in the door? Hi. How are you? Can I help you? You don't even, yes, and you're trying to introduce yourself to them, and it's still like this much, and it's cold outside, and it's raining. I come from a culture like if somebody knocks on your door, you open the door, you invite them in, especially if you know the person. And you know, here in America, it's like it's raining, it's snowing, and you over there going, hi, how are you? And they leave you there. So hospitality is one of the sacred laws of the East, and no stranger was to neglect it. But one man show up, only one man show up concerned was an Ephraimite right here. Nobody came. So this man comes and show this man hospitality. So hospitality, let me tell you, is a dying thing. There are many people who don't show it. They don't care. That is not part of what they do. So, let it be. Let's look at here. A land loaded with wickedness. Look at Judges 19:22. It says, now as they were making their hearts merry, like, you know, these people got there. These people invite a man, so they're inside this man's house. As they get married, and, you know, the night's going on. They're having a good time together. Look, it says, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. These people are not saved. Literally, the sons of the devil, that's what the Bible calls in here, beset the house round about and beat on the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto thy house, that we may know him. So you understand what the Bible is talking about here? Okay. I know we live in a day and age we have to be political correct. I'm going to be very political correct right here. These were homosexuals. They came to the door, knocking the door. They're about to knock the door down. And he said, bring the man that you have in your house. Bring him out. We want to know him. And folks, let me look at what it says in verse 23. And the men of the master of the house went out to them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, may I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come unto my house, do not do this folly. You see, the man comes outside and begs them and say, no, you're not going to do this. This is wrong. You're not going to do this. Just go your way. Isn't that a passage in the Bible about Lot that happened the same thing? Isn't a lot when the angels came and came into Sodom or and the men of the city knocking the door and said the same thing? Bring the men out that we may know them. And the angels just blind their eyes and the Lot get out of the city and his family. Same thing right here. It's interesting. So folks, the Lord allows us to see in the last chapter, the wickedness that was going on in the land. So God opens the doors right here so we can see the wickedness of the land right here. So there was no leader in Israel. There was no priest. The priesthood was in disarray. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. When there was there is no rules to follow, no laws to obey, no spiritual guidance, the result is wickedness. When we discard God and take him out of everything, the result is wickedness. When disregard sin, the result is total wickedness. Let me tell you something. If we had no authority in America. We had no governors, no president, no policemen, no laws. What do you think would happen to America? It would be disarray everywhere. Everybody was doing right in their own eyes. Everybody was show power. Oh, in my house, I rule. The other one across the street, in my house, I rule. And it would be chaotic stuff. We think, listen, the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Everybody thinks they're right. It doesn't matter. Listen, you talk to people. Everybody have an opinion, don't they? Well, all of us have an opinion. And you can talk to somebody, and they're deadly wrong. And go convince them that they're wrong. And they tell you, you told you that I'm wrong. I'm right. But anyway, the law of hospitality demands that the old man protect his quest at all cost. To invite someone into your house means not only providing hospitality, but also to offer protection. So that man just doing what was right. I said, don't do this. He was actually protecting the family, that man, because that's what the hospitality called about. So the old man from Ephraim pleads with these people not to do such a wicked thing, and he even offers them his own daughter. Now, in this passage, we see the wickedness of the man of the land, the wickedness of this old man in the house, and the wickedness of the Levite, the priest. So we see sin coming from different directions. So these men come knocking on the door. They're homosexuals. They're angry. They want to know the guy that is in the house. The man in the house, the owner of the house, says, no, but I'll give you my daughter. Then we see the wickedness of the Levite that literally grabs a concubine and gives her away. Who's wrong in this thing? All of them. All of them. So the twist in this story is found in verse 24, where the Levite himself took his concubine and sent her out to be gathered to be gathered by this mob. Look what it says in verse 24. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Then I will bring out now and humble ye them, and do which then that would seem good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. How wicked can you be? You're not going to touch this guy, but you can do whatever you want to this one. Folks, it's very rare to hear preaching other passages like this in the Bible, okay? You just don't hear it, but it's here. So the Hebrew word used here means to take by force. Literally, this Levite took her concubine by force. Literally, she probably fought and said, I don't want to do this. I'm not going. He grabbed her, and out the door you go. So now, can two men in their right mind do such a thing? Can two men in their right mind do such a thing? There are a bunch of wicked men outside the house who are acting worse than animals, and they grab this woman and give them to be abused by them. And one of them is a Levite. Let me tell you. I know the old man wants to save his neck. So is the Levite. So he offers them something else. Let me tell you, if you were there, what would you do? It's easy to read the passage, isn't it? If you were there, what would you do? That's exactly what I thought. I was like, you know what? I want my dead body. All right, where's the 2x4? Oh goodness! I'm just kidding. But anyway, but they don't seem to even talk about it. They just go, okay, that's the solution right here. So definitely, the men outside of the house were wicked and evil, but the other two men inside were not much better. You know, that's what we say, like, you know, we like to point finger at others. Look at you! Oh look! And we forget to turn the finger around and say, what about me? How quick we are to point fingers at others and say, look at what you're doing, look at what you're doing. And God says, well, turn that finger back towards you. What about you? What are you doing? It's exactly what this guy. This guy's a Levite. This guy's a priest. Actually, this passage is very similar, like I said, to the one where Lot is faced with the same dilemma. And what he does, he offers his two daughters. See what sin can do in your life? What happened to Lot? He went up laying with his two daughters and have children from his daughters. See what happened when we allow sin to have dominance in our lives? Why would Lot do this? Lot got drunk. You say, well, I can handle alcohol. I don't think Lot could. We think we can handle. No, we cannot. See, when we allow sin to have dominion over us, to overtake us, we do things we would never imagine we will do. And we just do it. Let me give you a story. We have a kid. None of you know what the kid is, but went to Pensacola Christian College. There's one rule in the college. You don't go out the college, out of those grounds, with a person of the opposite sex. They went and got a pass to go out, him and a couple of boys. They lie. They went out with the girls. They came in. One of the girls comes in, said that the boys tried to sexually assault her. See what sin does? I don't know if charges were pressed. Press against them, but he's no longer in college. They tell him, go home. When sin goes unchecked, when we allow to go, we justify it, we justify it, we justify it, and gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That's what we see here. So, this concubine is abused repeatedly and violently raped all night. What is the people in the village? Obviously, this woman was screaming. Obviously, there was commotion in the streets. Where's the neighbors next door? Where's the people in the streets? Nobody came. Somebody was being violated over there in the middle of the streets. Obviously, there was noise. It was hollering and screaming. Where was the people in the village? You see that? There was two men, a Levi and an old man in the house that didn't dare even to get out of the house. There was these men outside abusing and raping this woman. Where's the neighbors? It's not my problem. Let me close the doors. It's not my problem. It's not what we do. The scene of verse 26 is heartbreaking. Look what it says. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, early in the morning, when the sun came up. You know what? If you look at this verse, most wickedness happened at night. It's not by mistake that Satan is the prince of darkness. Sin is done at night. They're all night abusing this woman. When the sun comes up, they run. And look what it says right here. Then came the woman and the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. So the Levite's concubine staggered back to the house where she collapsed on the trash floor, in the threshold, more dead than alive, only to very shortly died. So she died. These guys abused her all night and literally killed her. But it goes more in here. The Levite's words in verse 28 reveals to us our cold and callous and uncaring heart this man have. Look at verse 28. And he said unto her, I mean, she's laying there. It's daylight now. He comes outside and look what it says. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. But none answer. Then the man took her up upon her ass, and the man rose up and got him into his place. So he literally didn't even check if she's all right or not. She just looks at her and say, get up. Let's go. That shows how much he care in how callous and wicked his heart is. This is a Levite, folks. This is not a regular guy. This is a man of God, supposedly. He comes out, he has no concern about a human being that been raped all night. And literally, she's dead. So the preceding actions by this Levite are even more wicked than the previous ones. Look at verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and lay hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her unto all the coast of Israel. It's pretty brutal, isn't it? If you're like, why in the world he did that for? Literally, he cut her body in 12 parts and sent each piece to each tribe of Israel. And look what it says here. Let's see, verse 20, 30. And it was so that all that saw it, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. So nothing like this have been done with the children of Israel, but it happened there. The Lord just allows us to see the wickedness that goes on in that land. When God says and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, you have to think what kind of evil these people are doing. So we see not only homosexuals did what they did, raped that woman all night, but we see a man outside offering your daughter. We see another man that grabs a concubine, put it outside. We see people in the village that do nothing about it as a crime's going on. And in the morning when he gets up, he just says to her, let's go. And now he goes even worse because it's horrifying what we see here. He cuts her in pieces. Cold, callous heart. See, in a culture that was always had great respect for the deceased body, this Levi is going to add one more act of disrespect. His actions are horrifying. He's more concerned about the loss of his honor than the loss of his wife. He's more concerned about vengeance than he's with the vicious attack of his wife. Our hearts look at this and say, why in the world? How is this guy so sensitive to this? And he say, this guy is angry and mad. You know what this guy wants to do? He wants to create a civil war now. But let me tell you this. If somebody is to blame about this, it's not more the people outside. It's him. Who sent the woman outside? He did. So he's part of the crime. Why didn't he say, over my dead body, that woman's not going anywhere? He didn't. So how naive was for he to expect that she would be alive the next morning. Finding her dead and her doorstep, but feeling guilty about it, he put her corpse on a donkey and made her way home. How sad. Of course, he wanted to mobilize the support of the other 11 tribes and punish the men of Gibeah, who had killed his wife, but in fact, he was the one, like I said, who was to blame. He did that. He created that. So number one, we see the provision of the land. Number two, we see the war in the land. We'll go to chapter 20, the next chapter. This chapters proceed after one another. So the Levi's gruesome announcement produced the results that he wanted. Leaders and soldiers from the entire nation, except Benjamin and Jabesh Gilead, came together to Mizpah to determine what to do. So when the tribes of Israel received that pieces of her body, they got angry. Wouldn't you? Or say, what's going on in our land? Why this brutality? They got all together, the 11 tribes. Benjamin was out, but the 11 tribes came together. And you know what? This man planned this. Now we're going to have civil war. We're going to go, and we're going to go after the tribe of Benjamin. See, letter A, we see the appeal. The 11 tribes had agreed as one man to attack Gibeah, but first they sent a representative throughout the tribe of Benjamin calling for the people to confess their wickedness and hand over the guilty man. Now let me tell you this. People do this all the time. If they're guilty, give them back. Let them go pay for what they did. But no, they said, we're not going to give the people to you. They refused to give those men, the men that commit the crime, they refused to give them back. So some people may have interpreted the stubbornness of Benjamin as an act of patriotism. They were not only trying to protect their own citizens, but they refused to cooperate definitely as an act of rebellion against God. When sin isn't exposed, confessed and punished, it pollutes society and defiles the land. Listen, when sin goes unconfessed, it pollutes the land. It messes up society. It happens to any society. The wicked men of Gibeah were like the cancerous tumor in the body that had to be cut out. Let me tell you, if we go on sinning and sinning, and our sin doesn't get checked, we just continue doing more and more, and we just contaminate everything. Listen, you can sin and drag people with you. Listen, there's much sin in our country that is going unchecked. There are many parents who now have reprimanded their children for the wrong that they're doing. There's many guys that don't look at their own sin, they justify it. And you know what it does? It continues to pollute society. Listen, why we are where we are in America today, why morality is an all-time low. You know why? Because it continues to go unchecked. The floodgates are open and sin continues to come in. And what you see is a society that where morality is almost does not exist. And we see the disrespect that goes on. Like I said, profanity. It was unheard amongst people when I was a kid. It was unheard. You just didn't speak that way. You respect an elderly person. You respect the kids. You respect a lady or a man. You didn't. Not today. They're going to be next to you just using all kinds of words. And you look at them like, what planet do you come from? You know why? Because morality is an all-time low. That's what happens when we allow sin to continue unchecked. So let's see the result right here. Let it be the result. Judges chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "And now therefore deliver us up, the man, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from the land. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the city unto Gibeah to go unto battle against the children of Israel." So, see the result of sin, what happened here? That crime happened. That Levite cut that woman in pieces, knew what he was doing, and he started something here. You have 11 tribes against one tribe. This tribe stubbornly said, "We're not going to give you these guys." And the other guy said, "If you don't give one way, you're going to give the other way. We're going after you." You know what's about to happen here? The tribe of Benjamin is about to disappear. Because they're so determined, they're going to clean the land of wickedness. So when God's people refuse to obey God's word, the result is always tragic. The spiritual life of a church is crippled and eventually destroyed when the congregation shuts its eyes to sin and will not discipline the offenders. Listen, sometimes things go on even in churches and people close their eyes to it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to say something. You know what happens? It keeps spreading. It keeps contaminating. Let me give you a story. Is this church of 800 people, almost 900 people, all right? The pastor falls in sin with a woman, all right? He goes up in the pulpit and says, I'm going to quote his words. I had an emotional relationship with this woman. You had what? Okay. And the people, we love you, Pastor. We don't want you to leave. And he got the yes, and he stayed. You know what happened? Sin went unchecked. They let it spread. It spread. It spread. You know what happened to that church? That church died. It's gone. God says even to you and me, if you keep going this way, I'm going to chastise you. Don't you think God walks in his churches and looks at what's going on? We can see it this way as well. So the spiritual life of a church is crippled when eventually and eventually destroyed when the congregation shut its eyes and will not discipline the offenders. Let's see the attack. From verse 18 to verse 20 of chapter 20, we see the children of Israel rose up and up to the house of the Lord and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first at the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went up to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them in Gibeah. Let me tell you what happens here. No, we have brothers against brothers. The children of Israel fight against each other. This is civil war. You know why? Because sin went unchecked. You see that? When you allow sin to escalate, to go unchecked, it grows and it grows. And as it grows, it pollutes the minds of people to a point you see brother against brother now. And there's no way that Benjamin can survive this. You got 11 tribes against one tribe. There's no way, but too stubbornly, they say, oh no, we're going to stand up for our people. Oh, your people is guilty. They need to be punished. Sin's going unchecked right here. And look, God gave them permission to go to battle, but God, in His mercy towards the children of Benjamin, allowed Benjamin to win. You're going to see, you read these chapters, you go, God is good, but look what it says. And the 11 tribes, look, God gave them permission to battle with the tribe of Judah leading the attack. The first day, God allowed the Benjamites to win and kill 22,000 Israelite soldiers. You say, Lord, what are you doing? The 11 tribes wept before the Lord again and sought His will. So they're doing right. They wanted to do the Lord's will. Perhaps it was one reason why God permitted the Israelites to lose the first battle. It was give them an opportunity to reflect on the fact that they were fighting their own flesh and blood. But in the second day of the war, Benjamin won again and killed 18,000 of his brothers. You're talking about one tribe against 11 tribes. The 11 tribes again sought the face of the Lord, this time with fasting and sacrifices along with tears. The Lord answered their prayers and not only told them to attack again, but also assured them that this time they would win. The strategy would use on the third day was similar to which Joshua used in Joshua chapter 8. So self-confidence became the two days of victory. And guess what? It would happen there. Over 25,000 Benjamites were killed on the battle on their highways or highways or they... And they fled to the wilderness. So Gibeah was taken, its inhabitants were slain, and the city was burned to the ground. In fact, the Israelites' army wept out several others. I mean, wept out or killed every several other cities with this operation that they did. But there's one thing interesting right here. Go to chapter 21. We see the brokenness of the land. Look what it says in verse 2. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God and lift up their voices and wept sore. You see what happened when we sin shows his ugly head? When there was the tribe of Benjamin was just gone, the children of Israel went to the house of God and cried because it is no victory. We just killed our brothers. And look what it says in verse 3. And said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? So they're looking and says, one tribe, but we kill our brothers. Benjamin is gone. Once the anger cooled off, the 11 tribes realized that they had just about eliminated a tribe from the nation of Israel. And this made they wept. You see, that's what happened. Sin, when it goes unchecked, it escalates. And when we try to fix it, it brings a lot of consequences. You say, well, but they killed the people. Yeah, they're crying because that was their brothers. They killed women and children. Because you say, how you know that? Let's look down a couple of chapters here, a couple of verses. See, on their anger, they, like I said, they made them weep. But there were 600 soldiers who were left from Benjamin who needed wives. So if they needed wives, what happened to their wives? They were killed. They killed everyone. And they found out that 600 soldiers was what was left out of the tribe of Benjamin. There was no woman. There was no children. If these guys died, Benjamin would be gone. It would be no more the tribe of Benjamin. Let me tell you. The children of Israel were one nation. Imagine killing it. Imagine for an example, all right? How hard it was in American Civil War. We were not there, but imagine how hard could have been when America was in Civil War. Americans killing Americans. Imagine if we go to a Civil War right now. I don't want to happen, don't get me wrong. But imagine if it happened. Brothers killing brothers. In the end, who wins? No one. Broken hearts. Imagine if you have a cousin or a brother, let's say, during our American Civil War, let's say you had a cousin or a brother or an aunt or an uncle in the South and you in the North and you fighting against them and you kill a brother in the battlefield. Is anybody going to win? No. That's why the children of Israel and the house of God crying, because the pain is in there. That's what sin does. It brings pain. But there's one thing right here. The children of Israel that made a pledge right here or a covenant that they will exterminate or kill the children of Benjamin. So, there were 600 soldiers that were left from Benjamin who needed wives if they were going to reestablish their tribe. But the 11 tribes had sworn not to give them wives. Where would these wives come from? Nobody had come to war from Jabesh or Gilead, which means that two things. They had participated in the oath, and the city deserved to be punished. It was possible that when the 12 parts of the concubine's body was sent to Israel, a warning was issued, and that any tribe of the city that didn't respond and help fight Benjamin would be treated the same way. If that was the case, then the men of Jabesh Gilead knew that there was a stake when they remained at home, and to ensure the slaughter of the city was their own fault. So we see right here, the executors found 400 virgins in the city, women who could become wives of the 2/3 of the soldiers on that were on the rock, the Benjamites. These men had been on the rock for 4 months. If you can read that in Judges chapter 20, verse 47. But now they could take their brides and go home. What a price was paid for those wives. But such are the wages of sin. A whole tribe was killed. 600 people is left. So what they did, they have a plan right here. So what price? So the elders had held another meeting to discuss how could they provide wives for the children of Israel. So 11 tribes, what they say right here is this. All right, okay, we're not going to kill these guys. If we kill them, if they don't have any wives, they don't have any people born out of their blood, and guess what? They're just going to disappear. So we're going to have to come with a plan so they can have wives. So they allowed these women to go to them. But let's see what it says right here. So the tribes would be violating their own oath because they would be given the girls as brides. The girls were being taken was a matter of semantics. They but agreed to follow the plan. So the 600 men got their brides. The 11 tribes kept their vow. The city of Gilead was punished. The tribe of Benjamin was taught a lesson. And the 12 tribes of Israel were saved. How they did this? Somebody remembered that many of the virgins from the tribes participated in an annual feast at Silo. If there remained 200 men of Benjamin, then so what they did, they let those guys come and literally take the woman. They did nothing about it. They had this feast, and the virgins were there, the women were there, and the purpose is that the men of Benjamin will come and take them. And that's what happened. They allowed that because the children of Israel didn't want to take it. But interesting here. And that's how the tribe of Benjamin became to be and began to grow again. But what I want to see, and I conclude with this here, is this. The book of Judges closed with this verse. Look at verse 25 in Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes." That's the way it was in those days. And the book closes showing us what sin does in the lives of people. Listen, I don't know where you are in your life. But let me tell you, if you're living in sin, you think you're going the right way? We're not. Because the more we sin, the more we justify. The more we sin, the more we justify. But let me tell you this, every sin brings consequences. What happened here is this. It started with a Levite, an old man, and homosexuals, and that's what happened, the crime. He even proceeded. He cut that woman in 12 pieces, sent to the 12 tribes of Israel with the purpose to have a civil war, and he got it. A tribe almost disappeared because of their own stubbornness, because they didn't want to give the guilty man up. You see what sin does if it goes unchecked? That's what sin does. And let me tell you, if we think, me and you, we can get away with sin, we are mistaken. Look what the Bible says. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing that is done in the dark that will not be shown in the light. You say, but some people did all kinds of things, they die, but it is revealed even after they leave. But let me tell you, but they didn't pay for it. God is the judge. They might not pay here to society, but they pay on the other side because the judge is waiting for them. See, people think they can get away. No, we cannot. We either confess it and forsake it and reap the consequences and trust God. But if we keep going on sin, that's what happens. And let me tell you, when if you open the floodgates and allow sin to come in, it gets worse. And let me tell you, folks, that's where our society is right now. We live in a society right now, I think it's worldwide, where the floodgates are so open and everything goes. It is amazing what we see. And we scratch our heads and say, is people knowing what they do? And is that this thing all right? Everything goes these days. And they say to you, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Well, there's a God in heaven that says, you are wrong. And let me tell you, there's a God in heaven and says, my word does not change and sin still sin. Well, we conclude this book and we start next week in another book, the book of Ruth. So now, I think about this Levite and I wonder, how did this man made pass the ordination council? This Levi is not a good example of a spiritual leader at all. Because of his actions and self-centered attitude, thousands of people lost their lives. You know, sometimes we say, it's my prerogative, I do what I want to do. What I'm doing, I'm not hurting anyone. Really? Let me tell you like this. What we do drags other people. It does. What we do drags other people. Let me put it like this. Okay. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. Maybe one of those days I become a great grandfather. Oh, it was a little while anyway. But think about it. What I do right now, if I do something wrong, don't you think it's going to affect all these people? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I said, well, you know, I already raised my kids. I can put my guards on. No. You have an example to give to this generation, that generation, and that generation. So we have that example to give. And when we think that what we do does not affect other people, we are justifying our own sin. That's what happens here. People who are doing right in their own eyes. Listen, it pays to live for the Lord. It pays to live a life that of righteousness and holiness, even in a wicked world. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you something, folks. I'll conclude with this. You think that our society is just bad right now? Don't you think through the ages, society's been bad? and bad. And the people that live in those ages, they would say the same thing. Goodness, the society is wicked. We say the same thing today. But let me tell you something. We were born for such a time as this. This is our time. You're not going to live 100 years from now. You live in now. And I know we do it now. We be an example to the wickedness that is outside. We be an example of godliness and morality and holiness to people that need to see the light of Christ. Because if we live like they do, what's the difference? But they need to see Christ in us, holiness in us, so they can look at us and say, oh, I like that. I want that. And that's what we need to do. Let's